Well, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn in them to a couple of passages as we get started today. Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4 will be where we start, and then we will move to Ephesians 6, verse 17. The words will also be on your screen. I'd ask you please to stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Hebrews 4, Ephesians 6. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we pray that you would do a real work. Lord, I believe that we truly need revival. I mean, sure enough, revival. And God, I pray that you'd give it. And I pray that you'd bless us as we look into your word this morning. Look deep into us and reveal things that need to be revealed. Expose things that need to be exposed. And Father God, you are the remedy for it all. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then, of course, in the great book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul is speaking there about the armor of God. He speaks about the helmet of salvation that they were to take unto themselves, as we are. And then he says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Today's message is, what Bible? What Bible? And you may be seated. You know, we've been focusing on the term solution, on the concept of solution now this month. And I've preached several messages in regard to that particular word. It's been our focal point for this month. You know, most every month we do have a word or a phrase of the month. And we do take some time, sometime almost the whole month, but at least a lot of it to focus on that particular concept. Again, the concept of solution, it actually is very indicative, and we've talked about this, of a problem or problems. You see, without a problem or without problems, there would be no need for a solution. So it is indicative of a problem or problems. We live today in a very problematic world. The world, of course, has problems, but the church has its share of problems as well. We know that. You don't have to look very far to see that. But we know that the fact that there is a solution simply indicates that there definitely is a problem. Now, thus far, we've looked at a couple of messages. The first one was entitled Systemic Lostness. Now, I'm going to take the liberty right now to impose upon myself and to change the title of that message, okay, to make it fit into what we're talking about today. So I want to call it, this is not on your screen, but I want to call it What Problem? So the first message, What Problem? Subtitled Systemic Lostness, okay, but consider it What Problem? The second message last week was What Heart? So we've looked at what problem, after the title change, of course, and what heart. As we talked about what problem or systemic lostness, we took a look at culture. We took a look at society. And we identified the real issue at hand. We looked at various passages. We started with Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is the problem. Lostness is the problem. And then, of course, last week, we dealt with the heart of mankind. The title of the message, What Heart, gave us a chance to look at the seat of the problem, which is the heart. Again, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. We looked at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and various other passages. I want to tell you that the problem in the world today is indeed a heart problem. And I brought this out last week. Heart disease, physically speaking, is the number one killer in the world besides COVID-19, which was a recent thing, and hopefully we're on the way out of that. It's getting behind us, okay? So, statistically, for years, the blood pump, we know, is a very vital organ, but it has failed or been infirmed, and that has become a huge problem, and again, is a major cause, and some years, the number one leading cause of death. This morning after the early service, Brother Ray approached me and said, you know, the heart is a vital organ for those young people until you reach a certain age and you become a real senior citizen, and then your ears become the vital organ. Because your ears hold your glasses on, hold your mask on, and hold your hearing aids in. So they really are the vital organ. I thought that was funny enough to repeat to you today. Pretty good joke. But the same is true as far as heart problems. The same is true, and even more so spiritually, in regard to the condition of one's heart. Because the condition of your heart today will determine the destiny of your soul. So, the heart is problematic in the world. Of course, we expect that. But you know what? There are some heart problems in the church as well. And they become evident. Today, I want to focus on the antidote for that problem, as we center on the sword. The sword. Now, the Word of God is the solution. We know that as we think about that concept to this spiritual heart problem that we've identified of systemic lostness and is often referred to as a sword. God's Word is the sword and is the solution. And it works in various ways to benefit us greatly. Last week we talked about the Word of God being the seed in the parable of the sower. But we also know that it is called the sword. So there are two passages that I want us to contemplate as we continue to think about the solution, and as we continue to think about the Word of God being the solution, and as we think about today the Word of God being the sword. And I pray that God would help us to understand and apply it. So as we focus back on the first of the text that I read to you just a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we see that God tells us about what I would call the sword in the heart. The sword in the heart. Here in Hebrews 4, the Holy Spirit of God reveals the rest that we have in Christ. You know, he says here, and it's a deep subject, we won't get too far into it, but he does mention here that Israel, Old Testament Israel, had a problem with believing God. And because of that, they did not enter into his rest. We know that many of them missed the promised land because of that rebellion. And we know that today people miss the promised land because of unbelief. Unbelief has always been a huge, huge problem. It prevents us from entering into that rest of God. But belief, beloved, belief, it allows us to enter in. And it makes for us what I would call a resting labor. A resting labor. Let me explain that. We are put into the body of Christ by a sovereign act of God. Not because one day you decided to choose Jesus, because you simply did not. Oh, you did, but it was because of a sovereign act of His grace upon your heart that brought you to that point. He puts you into the body of Christ. You didn't put yourself. So you're saved not by your works and by your labor, but by the grace of God. We know that. We teach that. We believe that. But as we're on the road to heaven, as those who have entered His rest and will ultimately enter the rest of heaven, we understand this, that we are laboring on the way. So it is a resting type of labor, or a laboring kind of rest. That is where we are. That's the road we're on. So let's talk about, as we think about entering into the rest of God that He speaks of here in Hebrews 4, let's think about what he goes to there in verse 12. It almost seems like He changes the subject. But indeed, we know that it is the Word of God that He mentions there in verse 12 that is what brings us to this rest. Without the Word of God, beloved, you'll never enter the rest. You'll never know the truth. Without the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and making it real to your life and your heart, you'll never enter into the rest of God. I don't care how many church services you attend or how long you've been a member or anything like that. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the eternal Word of God, then you'll never enter into His rest. You're not there, and you'll never be there until you are put there by Him. So we understand that. So the Word of God is what does that. So let's talk about what He says there in verse 12 in regard to the Word of God. The message, or the written Word. That's what He focuses on there in verse 12. The message of the written Word of God. And He says of it that it is like a sword. Now, Goober bought me this sword a while back. And where's Denton? He's gone, isn't he? All right, well, we'll get him later. I'll get Denton to mount it. He'd mounted some other things in my office, some weapons in my office. And somebody says, Pastor Steve, I've got a battle axe and then another axe that Larry gave me. That's called the battle axe. And then another axe that Denton mounted to the wall in my office. Somebody said, Pastor Steve, why do you have so many weapons in here? Because I'm in a battle. I'm in a battle. And that reminds me of the fact that I'm in a spiritual battle as a child of God, as we all are. So I'm going to get this mounted. But don't you just love the sound? Ting! I didn't make much of a ting, but still, you understand. It just makes the ting sound when you unsheath the sword. Now, I'm going to be very careful so as not to hurt myself with this sword. It is two-edged, and it is pointed, so I don't want to really hurt myself with it. But this is the sword that God takes, and He plunges it into your heart to make a difference. The sword in the heart. Now, I'm going to put it back in the sheath so that I won't hurt myself. But that's what He does. He plunges it into your heart. You mean God's that violent? Yeah, He is. He really is. God doesn't play. God's serious. That is the sword of the Lord. That is what He uses to plunge into your heart to make a new person of you. He does a spiritual act of circumcision. He does spiritual surgery in your heart. He's the surgeon with the scalpel, and He operates on you, and He makes the difference. Again, yes, it's seed, but it's also the sword. So let's talk about that a little bit today. What does He say about this written word, this sword? He says it's quick. That means it's living and active. It's not dead. It's not inactive. Active. It's powerful. It has spiritual energy to move things. It is effectual and operative. Isaiah 55 says that, and God is saying, as I send my word forth that goes forth from my mouth, it's inspired by God, it will go forth and it will 100% of the time accomplish whatever He sends it to accomplish. That tells me that if God sends the Word of God to save somebody, they're going to get saved. Now, you can talk about them resisting God all you want to, but if God sends the Word of God to save somebody, unless He's a liar, then they're going to get saved. I just pray that He'd send it to save somebody. I just pray that if there are lost people in this church today, that they get saved today before they leave. And they would cry out to a holy God and truly give themselves over to God under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and realize their lost condition. And I pray for everybody else out there who needs to be saved as well. Well, it is alive. He also indicates that the Word of God is able. It's alive and it's able. He says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He didn't say as sharp as. He said sharper. That means it far exceeds it. It's above and beyond. Now, we know that the Bible, the Word of God, is not literally a sword as this is. But we do know it's compared to it metaphorically, and it does a more powerful work than any sword could ever do. It's above and beyond. He says it pierces. It just cuts through that heart. It divides, he says, soul and spirit, which is just another way to indicate the inner man. And it detects. It divulges. It discerns. It reveals. It is dynamic. It is the book of books. It is the ultimate truth. And I could go on and on and on and on in regard to what this sword is and what it does to the human heart, even at salvation and beyond. Let me just put it to you this way. Now listen to this. You might want to write this down. It's a little bit of a poetic phrase or statement. Listen to it. This is in regard to the sword, the Word of God. It makes an incision that causes a decision that leads to a revision of one's life. Let me say it again. It makes an incision that causes a decision that leads to a revision of one's life. The Word of God, listen to me, folks, convicts, it converts, or convinces, and it converts. It convicts, it convinces, and it converts. Let me tell you this about the Word of God. The message, the written word, alive and able, as he says here. And we could go on and on and on and expose this and go a lot deeper with this, but I'll move on. The Word of God, the sword that we're talking about here, it actually judges us. You see, that's what God does when he saves you. He judges you. He says to you, as he plunges, metaphorically speaking, this sword into your heart, he says to you, you're a sinner. You are damned and doomed for a devil's hell. You are in desperate need of a Savior. And if we ever have any notion of us having anything to bring to the table or that we had anything to do with our salvation, and if we even made a choice to do so, we're fooling ourselves because it's all of God. God's the one who plunges the sword into the heart. He's the one that divides soul and spirit. He's the one that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's the one that judges you and tells you that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And he gives you the wherewithal to call upon the name of the Lord, and you are thereby saved. Aren't you thankful today for the sword? That's what he does with it. Not only does he do that in a Christian's life or a person's life who will become a Christian, but he will one day judge the nations with this sword. He will smite the nations, he says. We never judge the Word of God, or we never prove it by evidence. Now, you may sometimes be intrigued with some of the evidence out there that proves that Jesus really was alive, or maybe the evidence that proves that the flood really did happen, or all that stuff. That's all well and good, but folks, please don't get caught up in that. As your pastor, if you'll listen to me, I want to tell you, as your pastor, don't get caught up in that evidence-based salvation. You don't have an evidence-based salvation. You have a faith-based salvation. You don't see these things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is sovereignly imparted by God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as God takes the sword and puts it in your heart, he imparts faith. You are thereby enabled to call upon God. You didn't do it on your own. Don't base it on what you know is true scientifically. Oh, yeah, it can be proved, but that's not how you were saved. The Word of God is never on trial. Never. It actually conducts the trial. It is the written word of God. But he not only mentions here in these two verses of Hebrews 4, he also mentions the message, that is, he mentions the Messiah as well. Because he goes from the impersonal to the personal. This is what he says. As he says in verse 12, as he refers to the word of God, the written word of God, then he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he refers to the word of God still as a person. So I use those pronouns today. I'm politically correct in using the pronouns to describe God. This is a reference to him, his word. And you cannot separate the Messiah, who is the word, the Lord, from his blessed word. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, we read that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We also read there in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know that Jesus is called the word. So here, the Holy Spirit refers to the written word and the Messiah himself, the living word of God. He's the one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, that has that sword stuck in his mouth. The inspired word of God. He's the one in Revelation 19, verse 15, who will take this sword and will judge the nations, will smite the nations with it. He's the very one. The scripture tells us here that he is omniscient. Nothing's hidden to him. He is all-knowing, all-seeing. He knows who is and who is not. To put it more plainly, he knows who is and who ain't. He knows what you are. He knows what you are on the inside. You may put on a face. You may want people to think that you're a Christian and that you're all right with God. And God looks right through it all. He knows what's what. And the scripture tells us that we're open to God. Not only is he omniscient, we are open. We're naked, he says, before him. We cannot hide from him. We are accountable to him. Jesus, our Lord, he sees, he knows, and he puts the sword in our hearts. And he does a discerning and a deciphering and a divulging work in the heart of man. He judges people to convert them. And he also uses the sword to discipline his people. Again, he will judge the nations one day with that same sword. I just want to stop right here and just thank God Almighty for the sword. And for the sword in the heart that he plunges into our hearts, whereby he does spiritual surgery, the circumcision of the heart, making us inward Jews, as the Bible tells us. He does that kind of salvific, if you will, work. Listen to me. A little side note here. When a person responds to God by faith and answers his call to salvation based on the gospel that the church propagates, a choice is made. God chooses and he brings you into the body of Christ. He acts on his choice, and we are thus then enabled to choose him. Because when we come to Christ, we never come against our own will. God just deals with the will, sovereignly speaking, and we respond appropriately and inevitably. But we never come against our will. So we find here in this salvation process that he conducts with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we find that it's spiritual, that is salvation by nature, but it's practical as well. And we find here the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of mankind practically, beautifully woven together in this blessed conversion experience. And again, the sword is used in that conversion. It is part of the process. It's done by God, used by the Spirit of God, and it's for us to enjoy. His salvation is for us to bask in and to enjoy and to live out. God saves, and we benefit from it. Praise God again for the sword of the Lord. Again, he knows you, and he knows who is and who is not. He reveals sin with the sword, with the word of God. He does that kind of work in our hearts. But not only does he deal with our hearts with the word of God, which I believe that God needs to do that. I believe that that is a need in our church. But God to take the word, not the thoughts of men, but the word of God, and do a work of revival. I've been preaching on that for a long time. And I'll continue to. I want to tell you something. The word of God makes a difference. And I want you to know something too. With a heart of love, I say this. As your pastor, I will continue to preach, stand on, and lead by this book, the Word of God. And I will propagate that word and pray that God will take it and apply it to your heart and make a difference in your life. That's what I pray. I pray that God will nourish you, that he'll deal with you, he'll discipline you, he'll correct you. And that's what the Word of God does, beloved. Listen, the Bible says that the Word of God is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He does all that stuff in your heart as a Christian with the Word of God. He makes you a child of God with it, and then he disciplines you with it, and he corrects you with it. And sometimes we're just too hard-headed to listen because we want to do things our way instead of his way. That tells me there's a need for revival. Riverside, North Canton, Crestview, and every other church you can think of. It's hard to find one that just simply doesn't need revival. Oh, how we need it. And I'll keep preaching it. May God use it. But there's not only the fact that God puts a sword in our hearts and makes us new with it. There's also the fact that when we get saved, God puts the sword in our hands. Ephesians 6:17 speaks of the sword of the Spirit that he puts in our hands as those who do spiritual battle. Folks, I want you to understand something. God is not our enemy when he plunges his sword into our hearts. He is the great physician. And he does spiritual circumcision surgery in our hearts, which produces a new life in Christ. But his sword is also the very weapon of spiritual warfare. So let's go from conviction to conflict. The warfare. It's what we're involved in. It's inescapable. It's not just that we are messengers of God's word, we're also soldiers with a sword in our hands. And we do a quick work as we use it against the enemy. The battle that we're in, the warfare, is spiritually fought. The enemy is spiritual and he's crafty. He's identified as the devil and principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, there in Ephesians chapter 6. But all of these demonic entities, Satan himself, they're part of the kingdom of darkness ruled by the prince of darkness. So this is a spiritual battle, spiritually fought. And it is scripturally fortified. He speaks of how he fortifies us to do the battle with the word of God. He speaks here in Ephesians 6 of the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith to quench all the fire darts of the wicked, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I want you to know something in regard to the warfare. We are in it to win it. God doesn't lose. He never loses battles. So we can spiritually succeed. Now, we might not can avoid COVID. We not might not can avoid the flu. We might not can avoid eye problems, ear problems, or diseases or injuries. We might not can avoid that. Do the best we can, but we might not can quite avoid that. But I want you to know something. We can be 100% successful in Christ if we'll use the sword of the Spirit and do what we are enabled to do, and we can win. So let's talk about the weapon itself. We understand the warfare is a spiritual warfare, spiritually thought, scripturally fortified, but the weapon is that which combats the enemy. It is the piece of armor that is both an offensive and a defensive piece. In the great book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions here by divine inspiration, and he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh," verse 3, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And he goes on. You see, the Word of God and the teaching thereof is always in conflict with hell. And it's always in conflict with the flesh. And it's always in conflict with the world. It battles against carnality. Always. So understand this. Is there an emergency somewhere? I heard a beep beep. Anyway, all right, that's very good. Anyway, we don't need tools, listen to this, of the world to solve the issues that we face. I said we don't need the tools of the world. That's what Paul's talking about here, pulling down strongholds and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We don't need tools of the world to solve the issues we face. You see, they provide no real solution. Only God's Word does that. The world's philosophies, the world's remedies, the world's wisdom, the world's psychology are all basically useless. And we cast those things down and are opposed to them and do not live by them. God forbid us living our lives based on our emotions, our worldly advice, and our stinking thinking. God forbid. So the question is, in regard to that, who are you listening to? What determines what you think and what you say and what you do and the decisions you make? Who are you listening to? You need to think about that. Somebody might need to just repent. You might be listening to the wrong thing, the wrong one. You might be taking your cues from the world, from a worldly mindset. The weapon of the Word of God combats that. And you know what it does too? It conquers. Thank God. God, Jesus, is a conquering Lord. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, also in Mark 1 and in Luke 4, we see Jesus as that conqueror as he battles against the devil at the very beginning of his ministry. And he's the perfect and prime example of the one who uses the sword against the enemy. He's the argument winner. And he puts to silence and to shame the thoughts of the world, the devil, and the flesh. The mindset of the world so often permeates, and this is no fault of God, but it so often permeates the church. God's people are often deceived and become disobedient because of that. And as we look at Jesus there in the wilderness, we see that our Lord functioned by and with the Word of God. Why shouldn't we? Of course we should. The Word of God is the defender of truth and the offender of hell. It offers hope and offends hell. It's truth for the elect and terror for the enemy. It delivers the lost and it defeats the losers. Or the loser, I should say. You know, Satan's a loser. And if you follow him, I guess you are too. So I want to ask you a question today as we think about these things and the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, overcoming hell and standing on truth. Whose side are you on? That's a probing question. Whose side are you on? Well, you know, I'm not over here. I'm not over there. I'm just kind of sitting right here. If you're not for him, you're against him. God's not looking for somebody to sit down. He's looking for somebody to stand up and say, this is it. This is what God says. This is God's word. And this is how we should live and conduct our lives. Amen. And that's the truth that must come forth from the pulpits across this nation that the people of God need to hear. Folks, we're in desperate need of revival. I say it again. Can't say it enough. I know I'm wearing it out, but my goodness, we're still in desperate need for revival. So much carnality in the church today. God, help us. God, we all need help. I'll be the first to tell you I do. Amen. You see, the sword deals with the lost redemptively and with the enemy resistantly. Let me say that again. The sword deals with the lost redemptively and the enemy resistantly. Now, as I was praying during this last week here in the sanctuary, I looked over and I was thinking about this message, I guess, and I thought about these windows. And every one of them are the same. What's on the window? The Bible, the Word of God. Not doves and Jesus at the garden or in the garden on a rock. No, none of those things. We don't really need any of that stuff anyway. We don't need stained glass. We don't need anything to worship God. That's foolish to think we do. It's idolatry, really. But it's nice. And if anything could be put on the window of the church I pastor, I would want it to be the Word of God. So I guess I got the right church. Amen? Some of you might not think so, but I hope so. The Word of God. It's on the windows. What does it say about our church? This church functions by the Word of God? I hope it does, and I hope we do. But the question is, do we really? How serious are we about that? Do we want to comply with Scripture always or only when it's convenient for us? Think about it, folks. The Word of God is the winner of souls and the weapon against Satan. That's what it is. You see, once upon a time, if you're saved, God plunged it in your heart. And he continues to discipline you with it. Listen to him. Stop making your own decisions, doing your own things, going your own way. Listen to God's word. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you anywhere else. If you said God told me something and it ain't God's word, he didn't tell you. Or if it's, excuse me, correct English, if it's not in God's word, he didn't tell you that. So it goes to the heart, but then he puts it in your hand. That is what Bible that I'm talking about today. Once in your heart, now in your hand. That's it. Next week, of course, Gideon, Brother Tracy O'Neill will be here to deliver a message and speak on behalf of the Gideon ministry. I want to tell you, and I pray, first of all, that you'll come prepared to give generously and prayerfully. But their ministry is all about the Word of God. It's all about the sword. It really is. If each church was as diligent and fervent in regard to the Holy Scriptures as the Gideons, we would have revival. Whew. I think next week will be a practical application of everything we've talked about up to that point, because he'll say, this is what we're doing. It's what our ministry is all about. It's about getting the word out so that people's lives can be changed. Now, the sword that the Gideons wield, actually it's this, we know. The sword that the Gideons wield and that the church is entrusted with is the Word of God. That is what Bible today that we are talking about. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior truly, And you realize today that somehow you've missed it. Perhaps you've gone through the motions even, but you really don't have Jesus in your heart and in your life because your life doesn't reflect that. That's a great indication that he's not there. And today you feel like the Holy Spirit is stirring you, then I want you to know that I'm here to talk to. There are others here to talk to be able to minister to you and bring you not to a point of salvation because we can't do that, but bring you to a point of introducing you more to Jesus so that Jesus can save you. We can give you the Word of God and what He says and pray that He would save you. But I pray that God would do that in your heart and your life today if indeed you're not a born-again child of God. And that for those of you who are, God would enrich us greatly to know what the sword of the Spirit really is and how He used it to save you and how He is using it to discipline you and how He uses it one day to judge the world, but how He then puts it in your hand and He says, I want you to fight the good fight of faith with it. You see, this life that God gives us, it's not nothing to play with. It's not an easy life. It's a life of warfare. God help us to understand that sword like we never have before. Our Father, we love You. We praise You. Thank You for the sword that You tell us about in the sword, in the Word of God. Thank You that we can listen to it and be led by it, be disciplined by it, God. And we pray that You'd bring great revival to our church and other churches as a result of it. Father, when we go astray as a person or as a church, God, it's simply because we're not listening to Your Word. But God, that can be corrected by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I pray that even now, there would not be any resistance to that, Lord God, but there would be an absolute compliance with what You're doing in our hearts and lives with Your Word today. And I pray that You would make us the church You want us to be. Save the lost. Bring them into the fold and have Your way and bless Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.